Please open in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's on page 705 of your pew Bible. This morning we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, through Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. I will say here at the beginning, there are quite a few ways to divide this stuff up. and there's many places to stop or start, and this is just what we're going to try and do today, get through verse 6 of chapter 4. Please hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had none to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. I thought that the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity in striving after the wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Our Lord in heaven, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today, that you would make it clear, help us to understand it by the work of your Spirit. And Lord, help it to be applied to our lives by your Spirit as well as we live in this wicked world. Give us grace, we pray, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we reflected upon earlier from Psalm 73, it's not always easy to live in a world where the wicked seem to prosper. Whenever they live in ways that are contrary to God's word and even use means that are contrary to God's word to get what they want and prosper, it can really leave us discouraged about what we do and what we have in this life. It can also tempt us to pursue the things of this world because they seem really happy with everything they have. And maybe if we had what they had, we would be happy too. And perhaps we're even tempted to use the means of this world to attain what the world has. And yet, if we think about it long enough, about the way the world goes about its business, we realize that it is far from what God would have us to do. In fact, when we think about pursuing the things of this world and working to get the things that the people in this world have, we realize that it really is kind of a dog-eat-dog world. A world full of competitiveness and rivalry, where the pursuit of gain and wealth and control is done at the expense of others. The people are willing to do whatever they need to do to get far in life so that they can at least match what other people have, or even better, surpass what other people have. And evidently the same was true in Solomon's day, because in our text this morning, one of the things that Solomon shows us is that out of envy, people are willing to pervert justice and righteousness to get what they want. They're willing to oppress and exploit others to have power, control, and wealth in this life. And so how are we supposed to fit in to that? How are we supposed to live and work in a world that is filled with such wickedness and oppression and envy, and it seems like if you're going to get anywhere in life, that's the way you have to live in order to prosper in this world? That's one of the questions that Solomon reflects upon in this portion that we've identified here. And the conclusion that I think that you and I can come to based upon his reflection and based upon what the other scriptures have to say is that in light of the wickedness, oppression, and envy of the world, we are to live with contentment in the hands of God as we pursue his kingdom. So in light of the wickedness, oppression, and envy of the world, live with contentment in the hands of God as you pursue his kingdom. And we find that this is important because as Solomon reflects on life in this world, he tells us that as the world goes about getting what it wants, as the world seeks what it wants, it uses wickedness and oppression to obtain it. Look at verse 16 again of chapter 3. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressor, there was power, and yet there was no one to comfort them. Those who are oppressed. And Solomon begins by describing what is really a disturbing state of affairs in this world. The supplanting of justice and righteousness with wickedness. And this is one of those devastating twistings that have occurred in this world because of the fall. Because of man's rejection of God, the heart of man was darkened so that it now calls what is evil good, and what is good, evil. But beyond that fallen dysfunction of the heart, Solomon seems to be identifying that that perversion of calling good evil and evil good has even made its way all the way up to where the places of righteousness and justice are supposed to be, where justice is supposed to be upheld and executed, namely, even the courts of law and the places of judgment, where there is to be honesty and equity and accuracy in dealing with others, a rightness in the way decisions are made and judgments rendered. There is instead deception and lying and favoritism and bribery. A phrase in verse 16, in the place of righteousness, seems to have to do with a physical location, like where the courts would be, where judges would be rendering. And these judges, these men of supposed righteousness, are ruling in ways that profit themselves or profit their friends. The world is filled with those that Isaiah 5:23 tells us are those who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. But we also see in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the wicked in this world are oppressing and taking advantage of others, and there is no relief or comfort to be found for those oppressed. The vulnerable are being used and abused and exploited by others who have power over them. And it is so bad for those who are being abused and oppressed. So little comfort and rest for them. Life has become so miserable for them that Solomon thinks, and they may even think themselves in verse 2, that the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than those who are living and still alive who are being oppressed. But even better than that are those who have not even yet been, so that they don't have to experience or even see the evil deeds that are done under the sun. It's a terrible state of affairs for those who are oppressed and abused and taken advantage of, and often it's done for the sake of gain for the oppressors. In school, some of our kids have just been reading about Harriet Tubman and her efforts to free the oppressed slaves in the South in the 1800s. The slaves and those oppressed were simply being used for gain, for control, for power, for profit, all so that those in power could have more wealth, could have better position, to have more than others around them. And such is the case for all of those who were exploited and abused and oppressed around the world, even in our own time. Because at the end of the day, justice and righteousness are perverted and people are oppressed and taken advantage of because of the covetous and envious desires of the wicked. And that's what we see Solomon mention in verse 4 of chapter 4. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. So not only does the perversion of justice and the oppression of the weak stem from a basic covetousness for power and for wealth and for control, but even the basic toil and work and skill that people engage in is ultimately for their own gain and covetous desires, because they either want what other people have or they desire to have more than what other people have. And this is seen in the simplest and smallest scenario of an older child wanting the toy that their younger sibling is playing with, right? And all of the lying and conniving and the manipulation they may engage in just to get the toy from their little sibling and then excuse it away when their parents come to confront them about it. Or maybe they just use their overwhelming power and strength to oppress their little sibling and take the toy away from them. It's found even at the smallest and simplest scenario like that, all the way up to the highest and the mightiest in society. The most wealthy, largest, powerful organizations or corporations or government officials are willing to twist the system, pervert justice, lie, cheat, oppress, suppress others so that they can get what they want or what other people have. And it's found everywhere in between as well. People engage in lying and deception, theft and stealing, even talking badly about others and inflating their own standing or abilities just to get ahead in life or in work or in society. It's this base sin of covetousness and envy that leads to the perversion of justice and the oppression of others so that you can just get what you want. As James puts it in chapter 4 of his letter, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's that base sin of covetousness and desire and envy that is in each and every one of our hearts that leads us to want to pervert and twist the scenario and situation that we might find ourselves in so we can get what we want. And what Solomon shows us here is that in this world under the sun, in this world where people live as if God is not the governor of all things, in fact, when people live without the governing influence of God's righteousness or grace in their lives, people pervert justice. And they use oppression to gain control over and wealth beyond others. That's a terrible state of affairs that this world has found itself in apart from God. And this should and often does lead to the question, why does God allow this to continue in the world? And why doesn't he do anything about it? Why doesn't he judge it? Well, we see Solomon point out that, in fact, God will judge it in verse 17 of chapter 3. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So just as there is a time ordained by God for all things, which Solomon's pointed out at the beginning of this chapter, right? God is in control of all those things. He sets all of those times. So too is there a time for God to judge the righteous and the wicked. And the emphasis here seems to be not so much on the final judgment itself as it is on that God will judge and he will do it in his own time. God has a plan and he will do it whenever he deems fit to do it. But we do know there will be a final judgment. Daniel 12:2 points out that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20 echoes the same idea. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And Paul seems to be echoing what Solomon says at the end of this book, Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So yes, there will be a time of final judgment when God will make all things right. But it will happen in God's own time. And one of the things that we have to wrestle with, and one of the things that Solomon wrestles with here and tries to discern, is why God doesn't judge now. Why doesn't he just show up and render justice? Why doesn't he judge those who are perverting justice and perverting righteousness and pursuing wickedness instead? Well, one of the reasons that doesn't come from our text this morning has to do with God's mercy. In God's forbearance and patience and kindness, he leads men and women and children to repentance, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance, Peter says at the end of his second letter. God waits because there are those who are not yet his sheep. Or maybe put it another way, there are his sheep and he's still pursuing them. There are those who have yet to be saved. And so that means if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, he's not your Savior, you need to recognize that it is only because of God's patience and his forbearance and his kindness that he has not brought the judgment to bear already. And you have the opportunity to flee to him, to escape that judgment. He has not brought this world into judgment yet. And that's because of God's patience. Patience with you. And so come to Christ now, so that in the day of judgment, when it comes, you will be found in Jesus Christ and you will be saved from judgment. God is patient. But another reason God waits to bring judgment that Solomon identifies here in our text this morning is so that God can test man, that mankind may see what it has become apart from God. And we see that in verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. And the idea to test man has to do with testing something to reveal its quality, to prove it, to clarify, to manifest it for what it really is. So like a silver or goldsmith might test silver or gold with fire to bring about its true quality and character. You can clarify something and manifest its true character through this idea of testing. And so God's postponement of judgment on the wicked allows for this sort of clarification and manifestation so that mankind can see who and what they really are. And what is it that is being made clear? What's being made manifest to them? Well, that man and their fallen condition apart from God are like beasts. Mankind left to itself, apart from God, are like beasts. Man left to itself is given over to depravity and to animalistic passions, living for their own pleasures and desires, lacking complete self-control, being domineering, being consuming, devouring, destroying other people. It sounds like a lot like a ravaging animal, doesn't it? And sadly, that's a picture of a lot of what we see in this world coming from mankind. Not just in our contemporary society and nations in this world, but throughout history. One man consuming and destroying another just to get what they want. Solomon will say later in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, because judgment doesn't come immediately upon the wicked, the human heart sets itself then fully to do evil. Right? He's revealed for what he is. Because the judgment of God does not fall upon mankind, it is revealed more and more that mankind's only inclination is toward that which is evil. They are but animals. And Solomon goes on to point out a little bit more what that experience of being an animal is like, and how there really is no difference from a human perspective apart from God between a man and an animal. Because of the fall, because of a relationship apart from God, mankind, like animals, have no concept of right or wrong, of justice or injustice. They just live for themselves and their own passions. Because of the fall, mankind dies just like the animals, as Solomon tells us in verse 19. Mankind goes to the grave just like animals in verse 20. And in the futility of their minds, men, like animals, have no thought or expectation or assurance or knowledge of what is to come after this life, verse 21 and the end of verse 22. Mankind is like an animal. Through the festering wickedness in this world, God shows human beings they are but animals. They have the same end as animals. They die. They go to the same place as animals do. They return to the dust. And so, writing then from the perspective and experience of one who exists in such a condition, the only advice Solomon can give to such people, speaking as if he were a fallen man in this world without God, is that there is nothing better than for a man to do than he should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Now, he has said this before, and he certainly said it in more positive contexts, and even we as believers should pursue joy in our work, and I've called us to do that, and I think Solomon was calling us to do that. But given the dismal prospect and context of this particular passage, it comes across really as the vain attempt of someone just trying to enjoy life while they can before they die, just like an animal will. Get whatever you can now. Have fun before you die. You only live once. Enjoy it while you can. But sadly, as we've seen, such work and such pursuit will only be characterized by envy and jealousy and wickedness and oppression. Okay, so we have observed that there is wickedness and oppression and envy in this world. It's the result of covetousness and envy and jealousy. We understand some of why God allows it to persist, but we also know that He will judge it. So how then are we to live in this world in light of that? Solomon touches on the day-to-day experience that we might have in our lives and really on our existence, because he hones in on our work, what we do, that which we need to do to keep ourselves alive and functioning in this world. And he focuses on work in this world in light of such wickedness and oppression and envy. And he does this in verse 4 of chapter 4. Then I saw all the toil and all the skill in work that come from man's envy and of his neighbor. This is also vanity and striving after the wind. And so how do we live and work in a wicked and oppressive world full of envy, jealousy, that is expressed even in our day-to-day experience? Well, since work is usually done with our hands, Solomon draws three pictures. He gives us three options, three positions of our hands, to describe how we might respond to the wickedness and oppression and jealousy in the world. And we see these positions given to us in verse 5. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Verse 6, better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. So the first response or option that Solomon identifies in verse 5 is simply to just check out of this world as a result of frustration and even despair. The person with folded hands is not going to work. He can't use his hands to work. He's not intending to use his hands for work. And that perhaps that's the result of someone who is so tired and irritated and frustrated by the dog-eat-dog quality of life and work in this world that they just want to take some form of escape from this world and from this work, whatever that might be, whether it's enjoyment or drunkenness or sleep or whatever else it may be. They just disengage from this world and from work. But this is not a good response. Solomon here, as well as in the Proverbs, calls people like this fools. And he warns them in Proverbs 6 that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, same idea, to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior. But here, Solomon puts it more graphically. The fool folds his hands, and he eats his own flesh. Well, since the fool doesn't work, he's not engaged, he's not providing for himself, he has nothing to eat, and so he eats up all that he has, all of his savings, and ultimately he dies. So this is not a good option. This is not a good way to engage or disengage with this world. A second response or option that Solomon gives to us is that one could dive in to this world with eager greediness and wickedness along with the world. And that's the picture of having both hands open to try to receive or acquire as much as possible in this life. Our society teaches us that bigger is better. More is better than less. Bigger is better, bigger cars, better houses, bigger, better businesses. So let's dive in with both hands and try to attain and accumulate the things of this world through the means of this world. Let's just dive right in. The temptation is to think that the only way we can become rich and wealthy and powerful and successful in this world is to do it the way the world does. And so we ourselves use the means of the world either because we're tempted to envy what others have. We've not rooted out the idolatry in our heart for the things of the world and the covetousness that drives us to it. Or we engage in the means of this world to acquire what we think we need because of a lack of faith in the fact that God will provide for us what we really need, that He won't be there to provide the provision for our lives. And so we're willing to compromise who we are and what we know the Lord would want us to do, how He would want us to live and work, because we think that's the only way we're going to make it or get by. Have you ever been tempted to do something you know that God didn't want you to do because you just didn't think you were going to make it for one reason or another? Maybe it's a business deal. Maybe it's a grade on an exam. Whatever it may be. Oh, I just need to do this because that's the only way I'm going to survive or get through this. There's a lack of faith in God's provision and His providence in your life. And the sad and terrifying result is that when you use the world's means, you reap the world's results. Yes, you may get more worldly possessions, positions, and power, but with it will come more strife, more anxiety, more fear, and more judgment, as Solomon has reminded us. That's ultimately chasing after the wind. This, too, is not a good option, is it? The third response and option to living in this world of wickedness and oppression and envy is not to check out, not to dive in with both hands and get whatever, however you can, but it's to live with contentment and quietness. And Solomon points out that this is the better way. Look at verse 6 again. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after the wind. Now, admittedly, one handful is less than two. And we don't like that, right? We want more than one handful. So on Monday night, when your children go to a door and they see candy proffered to them, the temptation is to go in with two hands, because two hands is more than just one handful of suckers or Tootsie Rolls or whatever it may be, right? One handful is less. It's a smaller amount. But friends, if it comes with quietness, with peace of mind, with contentment, then this way is far superior than any other option. The idea or intent behind this engagement with just one hand in things is a reflection of the wisdom that's found in the Proverbs. Listen to the same idea of just having something small and being content with that and that being far better. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Proverbs 16:8, "Better is a little with righteousness than a large income with injustice." Proverbs 17:1, "Better is a dry morsel, a little bit, with quiet, than a house full of feasting and with strife." Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind. Friends, it's better to live in this world trusting in the Lord, following His ways, pursuing His righteousness, and just having what you need to get by in this life than to give yourself over to the ways of this world in an eager pursuit for the things of this world only to reap trouble, strife, and misery. Solomon's call to us is a life of quiet, God-honoring contentment. And this is a call that's not just from Solomon, but it's a call that you hear over and over and over again in the New Testament scriptures. Paul repeats it often. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12, he says, "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." He says in Philippians 4:11 through 13, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Again, 1 Timothy 6:6 through 10, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Sounds a whole lot like what Solomon's been talking about here and in the Proverbs. Paul knew his Old Testament very well. Finally, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" A clear call to contentment by the Word of God, and it's clearly a better way to live and work. But the call to quietness and contentment is not an easy one in a world that calls you to its ways to get what you want. And so the question becomes then, how do we live in a world with such quiet contentment? Well, part of that answer is found in those verses that I read to you from Paul. Paul says that it is Christ who strengthens him, whether he has abundance or whether he has little. We're told in Hebrews that it's Christ who says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So how do we live and work with such quiet contentment? It's in Jesus Christ. We recognize who we are in the gospel because Christ has reconciled us. We who were those animalistic sinners pursuing our own passions, our own pleasures, our own desires, because He has reconciled us to God the Father Almighty through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Because Christ decided not to sit back with His hands folded, but instead to open his hands entirely sideways and have both of his hands pierced for your salvation, that you might be saved. We have been reconciled with God and are now his sons and daughters in his kingdom. As Paul says, we have received this spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And so, friends, as God's children, we have a heavenly Father who delights to give us good things. Will you ever be with want in this world? Will you ever lack what you need in this life if you have God as your Father? Well, the answer is no. The psalmist says, I've never seen the just forsaken or his children begging bread. He will provide for us in every way, as Paul says in Romans 8:32, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Friends, we don't need to live for or pursue the things that this world desires, like control or wealth. Such things lead to base animalistic behavior and judgment. But as God's children in the gospel, we are free to live for God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all of our needs are going to be supplied to us. We don't need to use the means of this world when we have God himself as our giver. And so we're freed up to live for God and for his kingdom. This leads to comfort and contentment in this life, glory given to God, the very purpose for which we were created. I'll read this because I think we need a reminder, a very familiar passage, but we need to hear it every day. Jesus tells us, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Of which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And then I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and they use the means of the world to get these things. Don't talk like that. Don't think like that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In light of the wickedness, oppression, and envy which characterizes this world and its animalistic pursuits, live in contentment in the hands of God as his children, knowing that he will provide for you, brothers and sisters. Don't try to compete with this world or be tempted out of fear to use the means of this world. But trust in the Lord's provision. This brings peace, quietness, joy, and rest in a wicked world. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would do this in our hearts. We are so prone to flee after the things of this world and use the means of this world to get what we think we need. Reorient our minds and hearts to long for you and you alone and to rest in you and you alone, knowing that we have everything we need in you and you alone. Give us this grace by your Spirit. Apply this to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.